thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It doesn't depend on me, it depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Faith and the Word of God. For several weeks, we've been specifically addressing the topic of faith in connection with larger discussion that we've been having about the kingdom of God. As a result of the cross and the new birth, we are now citizens of the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom of full power and full provision for this life and for the life to come. We've discussed all that in a lot of detail over the past few months. Now that we're in the kingdom, and the kingdom is in us, we are called to live by faith, Romans 1:17 says. We're called to walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. We're called to stand by faith, 2 Corinthians 1:24 says. We're called to please God by faith, Hebrews 11:6 says. And we're called to overcome by faith, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says that. Faith is a very important element in the kingdom to which we now belong. The kingdom of God is accessed by faith. It's accessed by faith. Our initial entry into the kingdom of God came by grace through faith. We all know that. We were saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." We've been justified by faith. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we have been sanctified by faith, according to Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Now, if you would open to Hebrews chapter 6, I don't know if we looked at this verse last week. I made passing reference to it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Now, we're coming in the middle of a thought here. It says that you would be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no other or no greater, he swore by himself. Now, we talked about Abraham's faith last week, but I want you to notice this verse 6 says we're to be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Let me read how the 20th century translation translates that the last part of the verse. It says, "We're to be followers of those who through faith and patience are now entering upon the enjoyment of God's promises." God has made provision and promises to his people for this life and for the life to come. Now, there's a lot more in that statement than we can discuss in tonight's lesson. We will get to it. The promises for this life and the promises for the life to come, we'll get to that. But I want you to consider just one point in connection with our discussion on faith. It is through faith that we enter into the enjoyment of God's promises in this life and the life to come. Christians fail to possess the provisions of the kingdom, they fail to enter into the enjoyment of God's promises in this life because they don't understand faith. So we're taking time to study the subject of faith. We said in previous lessons, faith is a frustrating subject for a lot of Christians. Many Christians are aware of what they believe is lack of faith. Many Christians struggle because they see other people who seem to have their faith working for them, and it's not working in their lives. Faith is a struggle for people, or faith is really trust in God, and you're trying to trust God, but you know you've messed up, and you're not sure if he would help you after all that you've done, and I mean, there's just a whole lot connected with it. But we just read, I don't know, 8 or 10 verses here that tell us how important faith is. So we really need to sort it out. And it's through faith and patience that we enter into the enjoyment of God's promises in this life. Now, one reason for the difficulty connected with faith is that the word faith has a lot of shades of meaning. We've discussed that already. I read a bunch of verses, I guess it was 2 weeks ago. Faith is used a lot of different ways in the Bible. We sort of honed it down to this. Faith is a general attitude toward life which can be expressed specifically in specific situations for specific purposes. We see that played out in the life of Abraham, whose faith we're told to emulate. Now, last week we actually looked at the faith of Abraham. I'm not going to repeat everything I already said, but he's a good example of somebody who had general faith, a general attitude toward life, and who knew how to express faith in specific situations for specific purposes. We pointed out that God made some general promises to Abraham. He told him, "Leave your homeland and follow me to a land which I'll show you." Well, that's exactly what Abraham did. He didn't know where he was going, but he just started walking in faith, following the word of God, and conducting his life according to things he couldn't see. But then God made some specific promises to Abraham. God told Abraham he would become a father when it was impossible for him to become a father. And the scripture tells us Abraham believed God. That's the first time the word believe is used in the Bible. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. Abraham believed God. Believe there has the idea of made a wholehearted committal of himself to the Lord. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed God's specific promise to him, and it produced some tangible results in his life, one of which was a son. Now, if you would, look at Hebrews chapter 11. I've made reference to this verse, but I don't think I've read it yet. We read several verses in Hebrews 11 last week in connection with Abraham. Abraham believed God's word, and it produced a tangible result in his life, namely a son. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who promised." There's a whole sermon right in this verse right here. We're told that Sarah received physical strength to deliver a child when she was too old to have a child. In other words, she got a tangible result in her body because she believed God. She believed God through faith. Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who promised. The faith that resulted in a tangible outcome in her was faith, a faith that believed God is faithful who promised. In other words, she believed God will keep his word to me. And that is a faith. Believe and faith are two sides of the same coin. We've already said that. One's a noun, one's a verb. We'll discuss that more probably in later lessons. But the point for our discussion is she received a tangible physical result because she judged God faithful who promised. We want to focus tonight on the connection, or start focusing, because like I say, this outline was almost 8 pages long when I got done, so I had to really hone it down, and it's just going to be 2 lessons this week and next week. But we're going to focus on the connection between faith and the Word of God. Now, one reason faith is difficult for people is because the word is used a lot of different ways in the scripture. So you have to determine, are we talking about a general attitude toward faith? Are we talking about receiving a specific promise? But then another reason people have trouble with faith arises out of the fact that many Christians presume if God wants me to have something, he'll give it to me. And if he doesn't want me to have it, he won't give it to me. That's a real common belief amongst Christians. If I don't have it, it's because God doesn't want me to have it. If he wants me to have it, he'll give it to me. And if he doesn't want me to have it, he won't give it to me. Now, from God's point of view, according to the Word of God, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has already given us, through Christ, everything we need to live this life and the life to come. Let me read you two verses here. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read it off the outline because I took some translations out of Norley's translation because it involves less explaining. God has given us through Christ every spiritual blessing that heaven itself enjoys. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Norley's translation. The King James says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Norley's translation says he's blessed us, has blessed us, past tense, through Christ with every spiritual blessing that heaven itself enjoys. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that through Christ, God has given us everything we need for our physical and spiritual life. From God's point of view, he has given us what we need to live this life and the life to come. But because we don't understand how God works in our lives, we end up asking God to give us what he's already given us through the cross and the new birth. We ask God for strength. Now, strength is an admirable thing to desire, but he's united you to strength by making you a branch of the vine. What is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me mean? My strength comes through union with Christ. God doesn't send it down because he already sent it down. We ask God for peace, but I'm in union with peace. We ask God for joy, but I'm in union with joy. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting more joy and wanting more peace and wanting more strength, but it isn't a question of asking God to give it to me and he, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have a board meeting in the boardroom of heaven and discuss your case and look over your file and decide, we're going to give her some more peace. She's going to get a little more joy, and we're going to give him some healing, but that one's not getting anything. For many of us, that's our concept. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. It isn't a question of getting God to give us. It is a question of learning from his word, the Bible, what he has already given, and then possessing it or accessing it or receiving it by faith. Now, one of the reasons people so desperately need teaching is because what I just said right there in that sentence is several lessons. They sang that song, "You Must Know What You're Authorized to Speak and to Change." You cannot effectively exercise your authority unless you know what you have the right to exercise your authority over. Amen. And, I've seen this. Maybe you've experienced this. I see Christians try to exercise authority in areas they're not authorized, and it's a flop, and they go, well, that's a bunch of junk. That doesn't work. So you have to know, A, what God has given you, and B, you have to know how to access it, possess it, receive it, take it. We'll discuss some of those words more in a later lesson. But there's two sides to it. What he's given, has given, past tense, he has blessed us with all the blessings that heaven itself enjoys through union with Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He has blessed us with everything we need for our natural life and our physical life, or our natural life and our spiritual life through union with Christ, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We could do a whole lesson just on that point right there, showing, when I teach on prayer, I always tell people this. A lot of times people are too quick to pray. Now you might say, you can't be too quick to pray. Well, it depends on what you mean by that. If you don't know what you're doing, take time to find out what you're doing first. See if the thing that you're asking has already been given. See if the thing you're asking for is the will of God. And then pray in agreement with God. That's when you get results, but that's another lesson for another night. Okay, tonight what I want to do is continue our discussion of faith in the kingdom by considering the connection between faith and the Word of God. And like I say, this I couldn't get it all in tonight, so we'll just get as much done as we can and then pick up with it next week. Now, God's kingdom, the kingdom of power and provision of which we are now a part, the kingdom that is in us because we're born again, is governed by and operates according to law. Did you know that? The kingdom of God operates according to law. Of course it does. The law is the word of the king. The word of the king, God Almighty, is the law of the kingdom. Now, there are many aspects to and many expressions of the law of God. That's another whole lesson for another day. But consider this point in connection with our discussion of faith and the kingdom. A law is a principle stating something that always works in the same way under the same conditions. You can look it up in the dictionary. That's what a law is. A law is a principle stating something that always works in the same way under the same conditions, like the law of gravity. Okay, we all understand the law of gravity. If I stand on the stage and hold an egg in my hand and let go, the law of gravity will always pull that egg to the ground. Is that true?
Yeah, it works.
No matter what. I mean, if I stand on one leg and hold the egg and let go, if I dye my hair purple and hold the egg and drop it, if I sing the Hallelujah chorus while I drop it, if I shout at it, "Don't you dare smash," while it's falling, it's still going to do the same thing. Why? Because gravity is a law. It always works the same way. It's a principle that always works the same way under the same conditions. Now, just like there are laws created by God in this visible realm, there are laws in the invisible realm. Now, how do I know? Well, I could actually do a whole lesson on this. You probably noticed every statement we could do whole lessons on that. The Word of God is rich and awesome because it expresses an eternal God, an infinite God. The visible things of creation are based on patterns in the invisible realm. We've done whole lessons on that, and we're going to do more at the beginning of next year as we work through this series here. But just like there are laws created by God in the invisible realm, there are laws in the invisible realm, principles that always work the same way under the same conditions. Now, look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're going to read verse 27, but before I read the verse, let me make a statement. Romans is an interesting epistle. In Romans, Paul gives us a very systematic teaching. It's the most systematic teaching we have of how men are justified by faith rather than by or through works, through keeping the law of Moses. That's the main point of the epistle to the Romans, how men are justified by faith in God rather than through works. And everything in that epistle fits under that umbrella. In that context, that we're justified by God's grace through faith, in fact, that statement's in Romans 5:1, in the context of the fact that we're justified by God's grace through faith, Paul calls faith a law. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, let me read that out of the Amplified. He calls faith a law. Now, we're in the middle of a thought here, and we could do the lesson on the epistle to the Romans. We're not going to, obviously, in the interest of time. You've got to take my word for it, that the subject under discussion is men are justified by faith rather than by keeping the law. And in that context, he calls faith a law. Now, the Amplified says it this way: then what becomes of our pride and our boasting? It is excluded, banished, ruled out entirely. On what principle? On the principle of doing good deeds? No, but on the principle of faith. The Amplified calls law principle there, because a law is a principle that always works the same way under certain conditions. He makes the point that if you come to God in faith rather than works, you will be saved. Why? Because faith is a law. Now, turn to Romans 10. Let me show that to you. Or faith is a law or a principle that works the same way under the same conditions. Romans chapter 10. Now, this is the famous passage that you turn to if somebody says, what must I do to be saved? Romans 10, 9 and 10. But we'll get to that in a minute. But let's drop down to verse 12 and 13. It says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all and is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, the Amplified there says, in faith, which is good. That's the idea here. He is rich unto all that call upon him in faith. Now, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord in faith is the context here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you know, according to this right here, there has never been a case of somebody calling on the Lord in faith who was not justified or was not made right with God? Would you say that's an accurate statement? It is accurate because it says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord in faith. That's the idea here. Now, obviously, it sets some parameters. If you back up just a few verses, it says, it's not talking about calling on the Lord Buddha. Okay, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Okay, you are familiar enough with this passage to know that, and we'll read in just a minute. So it does, I mean, it sets some parameters, so don't misunderstand me, okay? But the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There has never been a case of somebody calling on the Lord in faith who was not justified or made right with God. Why? Because faith is a law. Because faith is a law. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Faith is a principle that always works the same way under the same conditions. If you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, you will be saved. Now, people, let me say this. This is real important. Why is the law of faith reliable? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you exactly why the law of faith is reliable. Because the law of faith is an expression of God who is faithful. The law of faith is reliable because it is an expression of God who is faithful. Now, I realize people sometimes get very uncomfortable when we talk about laws and principles in connection with faith. So I want to be very clear what I mean here. I know a lot of stupid stuff has been said and done in the name of faith, but stupid stuff is not going to make me back up from what the clear teaching of the Scripture is, okay? So we tend to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me be clear what I mean when I say faith is a law. I am not saying that faith is a force that makes God act. Okay? Now, I know there are good men who teach faith is a force, and some of them, I actually agree with some of the things they say. I'm not going to say that. Why? I just don't believe that's what I'm supposed to say. And that can be reduced to things that really aren't good. Okay? So I'm not saying that faith is a force that makes God act. I am saying that it is clear in Scripture that there are principles or laws in the unseen kingdom that work the same way all the time, just as in the visible world, there are principles or laws which always work the same way, like the law of gravity. Both the visible and the invisible were created and established by God, and they are upheld and backed by His word of power. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Let me read how the Amplified says that. The Amplified says upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. There are laws in the visible world and in the invisible kingdom, and if you cooperate with the laws or principles in either realm, you will get predictable results. That's what I'm trying to say. Does that make sense to everybody? Like I said, if I drop an egg off the stage, it's going to smash on the ground. If I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, I will be saved. It's a law. That's what I mean. There are laws or principles in the visible world and in the invisible world, and if you will cooperate with the laws or the principles in either realm, you get predictable results. You can guarantee somebody, if you bring them to church on Sunday, you can guarantee them that if they cry out to Jesus, they'll be saved. Isn't that right? It's not a hope. We'll do our best. Keep our fingers crossed. Let's take a rabbit's foot. No. Why? Because of the law of faith. There's never been a time. Faith is a law. Now, does that make sense to everybody? Okay? Now, as you know, if it doesn't make sense, I will keep talking. So, okay. Now, one of the principles of the unseen kingdom is believe before you see, and you will see. Believe before you experience, and you will experience. Believe, then see. Believe, then have. That's one of the principles of the kingdom of God. Now, that makes sense. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. Believe first, then see. Because I believe there is a heaven, I will see heaven. Now, obviously, there's parameters on that. You got to believe on Jesus. I've done that. But you get the point there, okay? I will one day see heaven, but I believe in it now. Remember when, I didn't put this in here, but you're familiar with this. It's in John chapter 20 on Resurrection Day when Thomas said, I don't believe the Lord's resurrected. I won't believe it unless I touch him, unless I see him. And, of course, Jesus appeared to him and showed himself and said, touch me. And he said, you see me and believe, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. Let me just read you some verses here. Look at John 6:50. We'll be back to Romans 10 here, but that's easy to find. Look at John 6:57. 47. Do I have it typed right? Yeah, I do. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Believe, then you have everlasting life. I didn't get everlasting life first and then start believing. I believe first, then I got everlasting life. Look at John 11, 40. John 11, 40. This is the chapter that describes when Jesus' friend Lazarus died and Jesus went to raise him from the dead. Down in verse 40, this is in verse 39, Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto her, Lord, by this time he stinketh, he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou would believe, thou should see the glory of God. If you believe, you'll see. If you believe, you'll have. If you believe, you'll see. Let me give you one more. Look at Mark 11. Ugh, time goes so fast. Mark 11, verse 24. This is the one of the accounts where Jesus spoke to the fig tree, cursed it, and it died. And his disciples are amazed, and he uses it as an example to teach them about faith. We'll discuss it in more detail in a later lesson. Verse 24, he says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Believe first, then you have. Actually, in the Greek, it's believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. Believe you have it, before you see it. You have to believe you've got it before you see it. That's a principle in the kingdom of God. Now, how can you believe something exists if you can't see it? How can you believe you have something if you can't see it? Only if someone reliable tells you about it. Would you agree with that? Okay. The word faith, I said this a few weeks ago, the word translated faith in the New Testament means persuasion or conviction. If you look the word up in the Greek, that's what it is. It's the word persuasion or conviction. To have faith means to be persuaded or convinced of something. Faith is the opposite of sight. To have faith means to be persuaded of things you cannot see because somebody reliable, namely Almighty God, has told you about them. That's actually how you entered the kingdom in the first place. That's actually how you got saved in the first place, is by believing something you couldn't see because somebody reliable, Almighty God, told you about it. You had to believe some things first without any evidence but God's word in order to receive salvation. Now, you probably weren't aware of this. I wasn't. You know, you go to, everybody's salvation experience is different, but, you know, somebody preaches the gospel to you, you feel the conviction, you go up front, you go in a back room, they pray with you, you know, repeat after me, you know, mean it as much as you can, believe it in your heart, and you pray your little prayer. I wish I'd have paid more attention to all that stuff now that I teach about it. You know, you just do it and bingo, and then, you know, I say, now if you don't feel anything, that's all right. When you ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive your sins, he's going to forgive your sins and come into your heart. Whether you feel anything or not, it doesn't matter. We got the word of the Lord. Isn't that what we do? Well, we're describing how the law of faith works. Believe before you feel. Believe before you see. Now, I'm getting way ahead of myself here. Okay. Now, that's actually how you entered the kingdom, how you were saved in the first place. You had to believe some things first without any evidence but God's word in order to experience salvation. See, that's where we're going with all this. You are part of a kingdom of full power and full provision for this life and the life to come. But the provisions are accessed by faith. Faith is persuaded of things it cannot see because somebody reliable has told you about them. You learn how to operate the law of faith. I'm not saying force of faith or impersonal, push a button, God moves. No, I'm talking about cooperating with the way the kingdom works. See, in our culture, if you want to come in a building, you open the door and walk in. Now, I could get a jackhammer and blast a hole in the wall and get in, but I'm not cooperating with the laws of the culture. That's where a lot of Christians are. Like I said earlier, we're asking God, please give me strength. Oh, God, give me strength. Give me wisdom. Give me direction. Did you know wisdom, we're told to ask in faith. And if you don't ask in faith, let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. That's James, the first chapter. I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself there. If you don't come according to the principles of the kingdom, you may not get what you're seeking. And that's where a lot of Christians are. But I'm getting way ahead of myself. Okay. Somebody preached the gospel to you, the good news that Jesus died for your sins and that the Father raised him from the dead. And you had to believe those facts without any physical evidence before you felt anything. You had to express your belief by confessing Jesus as Savior and Lord. When you did so, the provision of the cross went into effect for you. You were saved. Is that right? Okay, now, think about this. Salvation is not decided or doled out on a case-by-case basis. In other words, if you bring somebody to church Sunday, or you meet somebody on the weekend, and you lead them to Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will not assemble in the boardroom of heaven, look over your friend's file, vote, and make a decision whether to save that person or not. Why? Because the decision was made. Actually, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, according to Revelation 13:8. But the actual act that provided salvation was accomplished 2,000 years ago. He provided salvation. Jesus does not go back on the cross every time somebody comes to him in faith and repentance to receive him as Lord. Did you know the Bible says Jesus is the Savior? In fact, look at this verse. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I got to watch my time here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I'm belaboring some points in tonight's lesson. I mean, I could have crammed everything into one lesson, but I'm really belaboring some points because a lot of the stuff we're talking about, a lot of us have heard bits of this, parts of this, and we're almost immune to it. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. What does that mean? Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Jesus is every man's Savior. But you will not experience him as your Savior unless you express faith in the good news about his death, burial, and resurrection and what it provided. Is that right? That's right. He's the Savior of all men, especially those who are saved. But you won't experience him as your Savior unless you believe the good news about his death, burial, and resurrection and what it has provided. We could say it this way. When you believe the facts of the Gospels and confess Jesus as Lord, you activated the law of faith and the Word of God, which is the power of God, produced salvation in you. Now, that's kind of a clinical way of saying it. I realize that. But I'm saying it that way for a purpose. If you cooperate with the law of faith and believe before you experience or see salvation, you will be saved. Why? That's the law of the kingdom. This same law applies to all the power and all the provision of the kingdom. If you believe before you see, based on God's word, you will see. Faith is a law that always works the same way. Now, I belabored salvation, because everybody understands that, and everybody agrees with that. Well, the same historical act, the cross of Christ, that provided salvation from my sins, also provided every spiritual blessing that heaven itself enjoys. Ephesians 1:3, we read it earlier. It also provided everything I need for my natural life and my spiritual life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we read it earlier. The provisions of the kingdom made available through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are accessed by faith. Let me reread this. When you believe the facts of the gospel and confess Jesus as Lord, you activated the law of faith, which says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you activated the Word of God, which is the power of God, which produced salvation in you. Now, like I say, I know this terminology can make people uncomfortable, but that's okay. I'm not backing up from what the Scripture teaches just because people have said stupid stuff, okay? I'm getting ahead of myself. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, let me say it another way, and then address some concerns that might come up in your mind with the way I'm saying some of these things, okay? Our initial entry into the kingdom came by God's grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, we're saved by grace through faith. Now go back to Romans 10 for just a minute. Romans chapter 10. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that we're saved by grace through faith. Romans 1:5-1 says we're justified by faith. Now here in Romans 10, let's read 9 and 10. Let's start in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the law of faith right there. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's never been a time that somebody did that they didn't get saved. Okay? For verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now you agreed with me, and you were right, that we're saved by grace through faith. And these two verses tell us how to be saved. Is that right? Okay. These two verses define, or let me say it this way, these two verses show us what saving faith looks like. They define saving faith as believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Saving faith, or faith that takes, possesses, receives the salvation provided at the cross, faith that accesses the provision and the power of the kingdom, involves believing and confessing. Now, you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You confess the Lord Jesus and you believe that God raised him from the dead. To believe with your heart means to believe without physical evidence. We could do a whole lesson on that, and we'll discuss that more. Because sometimes people get frustrated. I'm trying to believe in my heart. I'm really trying to believe in my heart. Oh, I'm trying to believe in my heart. How many of you know it was not that big struggle you got saved? Somebody just told you, Jesus died for you. You're on your way to hell, but I got real good news for you. Jesus died for your sins according to the scripture, was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. And if you will turn from your sin and receive him as Savior and Lord, you'll be saved. And then you said, I'll do it. And they said, repeat after me. And you repeated the prayer. Not one of you in here, including me, struggled with, I'm going to try to believe this in my heart. Ooh, I'm going to try to believe this. I think I'm believing it in my heart. I hope I'm believing it in my heart. But since you've been a Christian, have you wrestled with wondering if you're believing it in your heart? Everybody in here has. Well, let me just give you a simple definition, which we will probably address more in a later lesson. To believe in your heart, for those of you that are listening and can't see what I'm doing, I'm trying to be as sincere as I can. I'm trying to grunt out sincerity. I'm trying to grunt out believing in my heart. It's extremely frustrating because I don't know if I've grunted out enough. Believe me, I've been on every merry-go-round there is to be on, just like you have. But that's okay sometimes. Got to get on a few merry-go-rounds before you hit the tilt-a-whirl. praise the Lord. To believe in your heart simply means to believe without physical evidence. Now, I didn't put this in tonight's lesson because, like I say, I ran out of time. Believing is an act of the will. It's an act of the will. It's a choice. I choose to accept as fact what you tell me. See, if you tell me you're going to meet me at Pizza Hut at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, I'm not going to go home trying to believe in my heart. Ooh, I'm trying to believe. Ooh, I'm trying to believe. Ooh, yeah. Now I know I really believe. No. If I know you're trustworthy, if I know you're reliable, I will accept your word about something I cannot see simply because I know your character. And then I make a choice to believe. Why? Because I know you. And then I act on that choice by showing up tomorrow. And between today and tomorrow, my thought is, well, I'm meeting you at Pizza Hut tomorrow at 9 o'clock. So I order my steps, my days, according to that. I believe without physical evidence because I know who you are. I know your character. And then I say with my mouth, I'll be there. See, we understand believe and confess. We understand faith. But we just got a lot of gummed up ideas when it comes to the kingdom. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. To believe in your heart means to believe what God says without any physical evidence. You make a choice to accept it as fact because he's reliable. To confess, that word confess means to say the same thing as. I put the Greek word there because you know enough about language. You can see there's two words there, homo, which means same, and logio, which means word, same word. To confess means to say the same word, say the same thing as. People get nervous, I realize that, about using the words faith and confession in the same sentence. And I am using the words faith and confession. Part of faith is confessing. People get nervous about that, and their concerns range from, oh no, you're not getting into that name it and claim it stuff, are you? To, well, that confession stuff, that just makes God our little errand boy who has to do what we say. or it's about saying the right words and operating a formula. I'm not saying any of that. I am not denying goofy stuff has been said and done in the name of faith and confession. But we can't let the fact that some people have taken certain teachings to extremes to allow us to back off from clear teaching of the Scripture. The faith that accesses the provision and the power of the kingdom involves believing and confessing. How do I know? It says so right here. You can't get into the kingdom of God unless you believe and confess. You can't do it. Believing and confessing has to do with getting into agreement with God. You accept something as fact because God has told you about it, and then you express your agreement with your mouth. That's what it is. Faith has to do with speaking in agreement with God, not as a ritual, not as a formula, but because you understand there's more to the situation than what you see, and you trust what God says about it. So you talk like Him, and we'll elaborate more on this next week. Like I say, I've been on all the merry-go-rounds, and I've been in circles where you just don't say the word sick, and you don't say the word dead, and don't say that. That's a bad confession. I'm not saying there are and aren't things you should or shouldn't say, but it's not a formula. It's understanding what you're doing and why you're doing it. You're trying to bring yourself into agreement with God. You're trying to find out what He says about things you cannot see, accept it as fact because He said it, and then begin to express your acceptance of what He says. And actually, the number one way you express your acceptance of what He says is by talking like He talks. But we'll elaborate on that more next week. Now, Romans 10:10, it says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." With the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto. In other words, you have what you say if you believe what you say in your heart. If you believe what you say in your heart, you will have what you say. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and is your Savior and Lord, guess what? He becomes your Savior and Lord, and your sins are wiped out. You have what you say. Does that make sense? Now, go back to Mark 11:23. Mark 11, back to the fig tree chapter. Mark 11, we read verse 24. Let me back up and read verse 23 in the context of Jesus cursing a fig tree. "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." In the context of seeing physical things change, which is what happened here, Jesus spoke to a fig tree and it died. In the context of seeing physical things change, Jesus said, you will have what you say if you believe it in your heart. What's believe it in your heart? Believe without physical evidence. Choose to accept as fact what God has said because He is reliable, because He is faithful. If you believe it in your heart and say with your mouth, you will have what you say. And then it adds two little words, don't doubt, don't waver. Whole other lesson for another night, which we will get to. But the point for our discussion tonight is this. This is not a formula. This is not a ritual. This is a principle of the kingdom. And it works because it is a principle or law of the kingdom. And this principle, this law, is an expression of God's faithfulness. Now, you have to understand that God works through His Word. He releases His power by speaking. We read earlier, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, God's Word upholds the universe. In fact, look there, look at Hebrews chapter 1, because we're going to go to another verse in Hebrews just so you see it. I am not a scientist, not particularly interested in science, not very good at it, don't know that much about it, but I have read that scientists don't understand what holds molecules and atoms and protons and neutrons together. I know they whiz around each other. I think the atom has protons and neutrons going around it. That might be wrong. But they're, in other words, the building blocks of the material world, scientists, although they know a lot, they don't know what holds them together. Well, me, who barely scraped by in science, I know what holds them together. It says, who being the brightness of his image and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. I know what holds them together. The power of God's word. The word of his power. I like the way that that is phrased, and I think it's significant. The word of his power. God's power is in his word. God's power in his word. When God wants something done, he speaks it. He speaks his word. When God wanted light to come into existence, he said, light be. Jesus, who is God incarnate, worked through words. When he wanted a storm to stop, or a disease to go, or a fig tree to die, he told the storm, peace be still. He told the disease, go. He told the fig tree, die. Why? Because he only did what he sees his father do. And his father released his power through his word of power. Now, in God's word is the potential to bring that word to pass. In God's word, oh, in fact, I forgot, I wanted to read you a verse in Hebrews 11. Turn there real quick before I make this point. Hebrews 11. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Everything you see was made by the word of his power. All the material elements were made by the word of his power. Now, turn to Luke chapter 1 real quick here. You're familiar with this verse. Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 37. This is where the angel appeared to Mary to tell her that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. And you remember, she asked the angel, how's it going to happen, seeing that I don't have a husband? And his answer, verse 37, this is how the King James says it, Luke 1, 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Let me read how the Amplified says it. It says, for with God nothing is ever impossible, now listen to this, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. That's very good. That you could put a whole lesson together on that principle right there. Why was Mary going to become pregnant? Because God's word does not return void. He watches over his word to perform it. Those are all, that's page 6 and 7 and 8 in the outline. We'll look at those verses next week. God's word, no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Now, in the parable of the sower and the seed in Mark 4, you don't have to turn there because I know you're familiar with it. In Mark 4, Jesus told a parable about the word of God. He compared the word to a seed which is sown. A lot of things in that parable that we're not going to deal with right now, but Jesus compared the word of God to a seed. Now, why is God's word like a seed? There's a lot of answers to that question, but consider one for our discussion tonight. When you have a tomato seed, you have a tomato potentially. Is that right? Yeah. When you have a tomato seed, you have a tomato potentially. If the right things are done to the seed, if the right things are done to and with the seed, it will produce a tomato. In other words, the tomato that you want to eat is actually in the seed, potentially. God, Jesus, God incarnate, calls the word of God seed. In the seed is the potential for the end result, the crop. That's true of corn. You got a kernel of corn, you got the potential for corn. You know, you got a, I can't think of any other seed, a grape seed. You got the potential for a grape. In the seed is the potential for the end result or the crop. In the Word of God is the potential for the visible result. Seeing the Word fulfilled, seeing what the Word declares to be so come to pass, if the right things are done to the seed. The Word of salvation is available. It's available to all, providing salvation for every man, potentially. However, the provision of salvation provided by the cross did not become effective in you or me until we mixed faith with the Word of salvation, until we believed in our heart and confessed with our mouth. Is that right? Look at 1 Peter. I hope you don't get tired of me saying, is that right? Because I'm probably not going to stop. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now see, the real hard part is going to be next week, continuing with the second half of this without repeating all this first. That's going to be hard. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This verse says we're born again by the incorruptible seed of God. What happened at the new birth? The word or the seed was preached to you. You believed it or mixed faith with the seed. That's actually terminology the scripture uses. We'll discuss next week. The word or the seed was preached to you. You believed it. You mixed faith with the seed. And the seed produced salvation in you. Faith activated the power of the seed or the word of salvation to produce salvation in you. It is the law of the kingdom that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord or whosoever mixes faith with the word of salvation will be saved, because the word will produce the results. This principle, this law applies not just to your initial salvation, but to every blessing and benefit given to us through the cross of Christ and the new birth. Now, if you're troubled by expressions such as faith activates the power of God, faith accesses the provision and the power of God, faith activates the power of the seed of God's word to produce results, if you're troubled by those phrases, and you might be, and that's legitimate, but let me give you some food for thought here. Because people say, well, you're just making faith an impersonal force, a formula that you operate. Not at all. If that's what you think I'm saying, we have to start over, because I have not made myself clear. Isn't it God who saves us? Not operating some laws. Not activating a seed. Of course it is God who saves us when we confess Jesus as Lord. It's right to talk like this. This is my testimony. This is the night I was saved. God saved me. Well, actually, I didn't go down to the altar. I turned the radio on and turned it to Casey, and a song came out. It sounded like hell singing to me, and I turned it off and said, that's it. I'm done. But God saved me when I went down to the altar on June 10th, 1975. There's nothing wrong with saying that, okay? But you all agreed with me, and you were right. Technically, God did not save me that night. He saved me 2,000 years ago, potentially. By faith, I entered into what he had already provided for me on June 10th, 1975. God does not give out salvation on a case-by-case basis followed by a board meeting in heaven. By faith, I activated the power of his word to produce a new birth in my spirit. Now, we've said this before. The Bible uses all kinds of word pictures to describe God and us and our relationship with him and how he works, like seed and sower, like shepherd and sheep, It uses a lot of different word pictures, and it uses a lot of different expressions, like your faith made you whole, to help us understand things that are beyond our full comprehension at this point in our existence. You know, if all you know about God is His word is a seed and He's a sower, you don't know very much. If all you know about God is He's a shepherd and you're the sheep, you don't know very much. We need all these things. Do you understand the point that I'm trying to make? God is beyond comprehension. So the Bible comes at it from a whole lot of different angles, and each angle gives us another facet which contributes to our overall understanding. Look at Mark chapter 5 for just a second. I think we're actually going to finish on time, maybe a minute or two early. Wahoo! This is a red letter night. It never happens. You don't have that much faith?
Yeah, I don't have that much
faith. I got a tape you need to hear. No, I got a CD you need to hear. You could be right. Praise the Lord. See, the Bible uses word pictures like a sower and seed. The Word of God is obviously more than a seed. But there are principles in how seed works that helps us understand how the Word of God works, how God works through His Word. Here in Mark chapter 5, I'm just going to read verse 34, but let me set the scene here. This is where Jesus was on His way to Jairus' house to pray for His little daughter who was dying, and that lady with the issue of blood came behind Him in the press. Remember that? I'll start in verse 28, for she said, if I may but touch His clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And immediately, Jesus, knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned Him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And His disciples saith unto Him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now Jesus Christ, the head of the church, said, your faith made you whole. Kenneth Hagin didn't say that. Jesus Christ said that. Your faith made you whole. Now, obviously, her faith didn't make her whole. The power of God made her whole. Faith doesn't make anybody whole. Why did Jesus choose to say, your faith has made you whole? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you exactly why He said that. Because her faith activated the healing power with which He was anointed. Her faith activated it. How do we know? Because He didn't even know who touched Him. All He knew was He was on His way to Jairus' house, and He had lots of people touching Him, because I didn't read the whole passage, but He's going through a crowd. He suddenly felt power. King James says virtue, but it's power in the Greek. He suddenly felt power flow out of Him. He didn't will it to go out. He and the Father and the Holy Spirit did not have a board meeting to discuss, should we heal this woman or not? Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, and He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with Him, Acts 10:38 tells us. He was anointed with healing power. She either saw Him minister or heard, and she said, if I can just touch His clothes, I'll be healed. That was her faith, believed in her heart, what, without physical evidence? How many of you know that's kind of a cockamamie thing, according to what you can see? She believed in her heart without physical evidence, and she said, which she believed, if I touch His garment, I'll be made whole. And Jesus turned around, and He did not say, my power made you whole. Why? That's a given. He said, your faith activated my power, which made you whole. See, these different ways, obviously, God healed her. Obviously, God saved me. But there are different ways of saying things, and each way you say it gives you insight into God and how His kingdom works. See, the Bible uses these word pictures and these kinds of expressions to help us understand things that are beyond our full comprehension at this point in our existence. These things are different ways of saying the same thing. That God's word works like a seed, that your faith made you whole. These things are different ways of saying the same thing. God is faithful and he keeps his word. That's all I wanted to say tonight. God is faithful and he keeps his word. It's a law. It's the law of the kingdom. It's a principle of the kingdom. The law is his word, and it always operates according to certain principles. Why? Because he's faithful. These things are different ways of saying God is faithful and he keeps his word. We said this last week. Faith is not so much about whether or not I have faith. It's about God's character. Is God reliable? Is what God says so? Will God do what he said he'd do? And God has bent over backwards in his book to make it clear that he does keep his word. I got some awesome lessons on God is faithful, and I just go through Genesis to Revelation, giving you examples of God's faithfulness. Maybe we'll do something like that, I don't know. But just as you can count on seed to always do what it's supposed to do, you can count on God to be faithful, to keep and fulfill his word. See, that's the point. How many of you know seed could actually fail because this is a sin-cursed earth? We've planted seed that hasn't come up before. You probably have too, because this is a sin-cursed earth, an earth affected by sin. But there is the incorruptible seed of the word of God, which cannot fail. If I do the right things with the seed, the word of God will produce the result. See, this is all about faith. We're talking about faith because it's through faith that you initially accessed the kingdom of God, became a citizen of heaven, and the kingdom came into you, and it's through faith that you access peace, joy, strength, health, all the provisions of the kingdom for this life and the life to come. It is a law of the kingdom that if you believe you have something before you see it, according to the word of God, you will see it. It is a principle of the kingdom that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth according to the word of God, you will have what you say. Now, we haven't said all there is to say, but consider this one point as we close. God gives us his word so that we can know what he has given us through the cross. God gives us his word, which produces in us the faith to access his kingdom and its provisions, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And God gives us his word because in his word is the capacity to produce visible results in our lives. Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, which shows us reality as it truly is. Lord, I pray for each person who's here tonight and everyone who will hear this lesson. Father, I'm asking that you will show us clearly the law of faith is an expression of your faithfulness. Help us to see, Lord, we can take you at your word because you always work through your word according to your word. Thank you that if we believe before we see, we will see, because you who promised are faithful. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.